Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
We have come now to the conclusion of Christ's sermon in the synagogue in Capernaum. In John chapter 6, a sermon that was challenging, a sermon that was puzzling in many ways, a sermon that was offensive to many of the hearers, but a sermon that is very instructive for those who will take the time to examine it carefully and will cast themselves upon the aid of the Holy Spirit of God to understand the spiritual things that are contained therein. And so we're going to look at the aftermath of the sermon in John chapter 6 as we continue our verse-by-verse exposition through the Gospel of John. Thank you for joining with me on this Sunday, January 19. And please don't forget that we do depend upon financial help from our radio listeners in order to continue broadcasting these messages on this station. Well, coming to the end of the words of Christ, and particularly those that emphasize that he is the bread that came down from heaven, and that people must receive him in order to have life. And he couched that concept in terms of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Very puzzling to his hearers, but very obviously not a literal eating of his body and drinking of his blood. This is not to be understood as some kind of crude cannibalism or even any kind of a physical act. And some have turned this into a physical act by saying, well, he's talking about communion. He's talking about eating the bread of the communion wafer and drinking the cup of the communion service, and that when you do that, you receive Christ. But no, that's not what he's talking about, as the passage that we're getting to today is going to make very clear. He is talking about spiritual reception, spiritual eating, which is an act of faith, in what he did upon the cross. It has nothing to do with the physical act, neither eating his flesh nor eating the wafer that represents his flesh. That's not it. It's not a physical act at all. And those who misunderstand it in that way misunderstand it. They misunderstand what Christ is teaching. He's using the physical act of eating as an illustration of the spiritual act of receiving him. As food must be received into the body in order to nourish physical life, so Christ and who he is and what he did upon the cross must be received into the soul for the nourishment of spiritual life. That's what Christ is teaching. So these things, we read in verse 59, he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now we move on. Verse 60, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" Now, when we hear the word disciple, we generally think about the 12 apostles. But there's a broader understanding of the term disciple in this passage, as again subsequent verses will make very clear. Christ has something bigger in mind. The apostles were disciples, but they weren't the only disciples. They were the only apostles, but they weren't the only disciples. And in general language, a disciple is a follower of Christ, and Jesus had many followers, but not all of them were genuine believers, as he's about to make clear. And so many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Here's another occasion where the deity of Christ shines through his humanity. In this particular case, it doesn't say that he heard what they said. He knew in himself that his disciples complained about this. He didn't hear it with his ears, but he knew it by his omniscience, his deity. He understood exactly what they were saying. And he said to them, does this offend you? They must have been surprised, perhaps, to hear him respond so directly to something that they had no idea that he had heard, and in fact he had not heard it in the normal way of hearing with the physical ears, but maybe not too surprised either, because he has done similar things on other occasions. Perhaps they had observed that before, but at any rate, he responds to what they were saying among themselves that they did not intend for him to overhear. Does this offend you? Are you offended by my words that say, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you? Does this offend you? He goes on to say in verse 62, what then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? If what I said about eating my flesh and drinking my blood offends you, then when I ascend back to heaven, that's going to offend you. Now, this also should already be alerting us to the fact that some of the people who were called disciples were not true believers. A true believer would not be offended by his ascending to heaven and in that manner revealing his true identity as God come in the flesh. He went back to where he came from. He came from heaven. He returned to heaven. True believers wouldn't find that offensive. They might prefer that he stay with them a little longer. The apostles certainly would fit into that category of those who really didn't want him to go away. But they're not going to be offended by this revelation of his true nature, that he is the God-man. But if they are followers who are unwilling to accept this truth about him, then, yes, they will be offended at that, even as there are people today who call themselves Christians. Generally, we don't use the term disciple today, though it might be more helpful if we did, but there are people today who call themselves Christians, but they're not willing to acknowledge that Jesus is God, which the Bible clearly teaches, which Christ clearly claimed, and here's just another place where he claimed that. So why would anyone call themselves a Christian and yet not be willing to accept that Jesus is God? Well, you'll have to ask such a person why he calls himself a Christian. I can't answer for him, but there obviously are people like that. And Jesus makes reference to that right here. What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Now, finally, he makes clear what it was he was talking about. When he said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Well, here he clarifies. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. When I talked about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, I wasn't talking about physical eating, as if eating my flesh would profit you anything. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and are life. The words are spirit. The words are life. It is by believing my words and by receiving me according to what I have revealed myself to be to you that brings eternal life, that brings spiritual life. Or maybe, to be more accurate, I would say, that indicates the presence of spiritual life. If you are unwilling to accept these things that I say to you, you are indicating that you have no spiritual life. But if you are willing to accept them, that's an indication that you do, in fact, have spiritual life. That is what I am telling you. Does this offend you? What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. That's the only way you're going to get divine life, is by the operation of the Holy Spirit in your soul. He has to give it. He has to create it. He has to make it happen. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. What does the Holy Spirit use to bring life and light? He uses the Word of God. He uses the words of Christ, because, of course, Christ is God. So the Word of God is the words of Christ and vice versa. That's what he uses. And he says, the words that I speak to you are spirit. There's an inseparable relationship between the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, which the Holy Spirit is the author of. He inspired people. He inspired men to write these words, to speak these words. The Spirit is the one who gives life. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. You don't get life by eating flesh and drinking blood, physical flesh and physical blood. You don't get life by eating bread and the fruit of the cup, which would be symbols of his body and his blood, but they too are physical. They are something that you literally eat. They represent his body and his blood. Obviously they do. That's what the communion service is about. That's what it represents. It symbolizes the same thing that Jesus is talking about here, but what he's talking about here is not a reference to the communion service, because he makes that very clear. It's not by anything physical that you receive me. It is by believing my words that you receive me. It is by believing my words that you manifest life. It is by believing my words that you manifest an operation of the Holy Spirit within you. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Now Christ has finally clarified. When he talked about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and they said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus just, as it were, doubled down and kept talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Now he clarifies, I'm not talking about a physical act of any kind. I'm talking about faith. I'm talking about believing my words. I'm talking about receiving the truth that I speak to you. If you won't accept the truth that I speak to you, then you don't have life. If you won't believe that I'm the one who came to give my life a ransom for many, if you won't believe that and appropriate that for yourself by faith, then you won't have life. If you won't believe that I am God, the eternal God, who exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I am God the Son, and I came down from heaven, and I'm going back to heaven. If you won't believe that, then you don't have life. But if you believe that, then you are manifesting that you have life, that you have the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit has brought life to you because you believe the words of God, the words of Christ that are the words of God. He goes on to say, but there are some of you who do not believe. Among his disciples, followers of Christ, people who called themselves his disciples and who followed him around and listened to him and claimed to be his disciples, there were some who did not believe in the sense that he's talking about here. There are some of you who do not believe, for, he goes on to say, Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. That, of course, is a reference to Judas. And so, in talking about the disciples, he's not talking about the disciples as a separate group from the apostles. He's talking about the disciples in the broad term, which include the apostles. And Jesus knew, in the case of every one of them who called themselves his disciples, who were true believers and who were not. And there were some who did not believe. And he knew that. He knew that because he knows all things and he knows all hearts. He knew that. And he knew that even one of his apostles was not a believer. That, of course, is Judas. He's identified here very clearly, the one who would betray him. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Now, an important element there is that Jesus makes it clear, or that John makes it clear by this statement, that Judas was an unbeliever all along. Judas is not an example of a believer who stopped believing, of a true believer who lost his salvation. He's sometimes represented as such a person by those who teach erroneous doctrine regarding the nature of salvation and the permanence of salvation. But this makes it clear. If you had no other verse in the Bible that would tell you the true nature of Judas from the beginning, this makes it clear. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, verse 65, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Here he goes back to this theme that is interspersed throughout this chapter about the sovereignty of God and salvation, and the spiritual inability of the natural man. This is so clear, and this completely destroys the erroneous theology of many Christians who posit some kind of spiritual ability that resides in the heart of every person. Nothing could be clearer than these words. And he said, verse 65, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Evidently, there are some who come to him because that ability to come, which is the ability to believe, to truly believe in the heart, is granted by the Father. There are others to whom that is not granted, and they do not come because they cannot come. It's not that they do not come because they choose not to come, though that is also true. It's not that that would be a false statement. They do choose not to come. But why do they choose not to come? Because they have no ability to come. They have no ability to believe, truly to believe. They have no ability to understand. They have not been granted this by the Father. It's mysterious, but it is clear. It is mysterious in some ways, but it is so clear on the pages of Scripture, and this is one of those places where it is very clear. And then we read from verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Now, I've heard people refer to that statement and say, well, what was it that offended these people so that they walked away and did not follow Jesus anymore? Maybe it was these difficult words about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And of course, you can't rule out anything, but anything that would be in this chapter, anything that would be in this discourse, would certainly be a possibility, because we don't know what's going on in the heart and mind of a person and what causes them to finally say, I've had it, that's enough, I'm done, I don't consider myself a disciple of this man anymore. But in the immediate context, it is the statement about the sovereignty of God in salvation that is most likely the offensive statement, because it's the closest one. Reading verses 65 and 66 together. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to me by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They found that highly offensive. They found that impossible to accept. They were not willing to yield to the truth of the sovereignty of God and salvation. And so they turned their back and walked away when Jesus made that so crystal clear. That would be the most obvious answer to the question, why did these disciples walk away? The most obvious answer, the most likely answer, is because they are offended by this clear statement of the sovereignty of God and salvation. I said, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Now, I think it would be appropriate for me to say, be careful how you respond to the Bible's teaching on the sovereignty of God and salvation. I've known others who called themselves Christians who were willing to accept a form of Christianity that depends upon the spiritual ability of man, that depends upon the free will of man, that depends upon human choice, and ultimately what that's saying is human sovereignty rather than divine sovereignty. That man makes the ultimate choice, not God. Man does. Which, of course, puts man in the seat of sovereignty. And I've known many people who call themselves Christians, who believe themselves to be Christians, but when it comes to these statements about the sovereignty of God and salvation, which are found many places in Scripture, and here's one of them in the passage that we're dealing with now, when they come to that, they say, no way, I will not believe that, I cannot believe that, I will not believe that, I don't care what you say, I don't care what the Bible says, I don't believe that. Well, they may not walk away. What these people did, of course, was walked away from Jesus physically. There he was. There they were. They had been following him. They had been coming to hear him preach. They had watched him perform miracles. Some of these, maybe all of these, had been present when he fed the 5,000 plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They had been following him around with great interest, curiosity, amazement, but without being willing to receive the words that he spoke to them. Back to that again. It is the Spirit, verse 63, who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you, I have said, I've, I've said it previously, I'm reiterating it here. Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. This is the explanation why there are some that do not believe. I mean, that's the explanation. It's right here, again, in context as you go from verse to verse. Verse 64, Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father, by my Father. That's the explanation for why there are disciples, those who call themselves disciples, why there are disciples who do not believe and have not believed from the beginning. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Be careful, be careful, be careful. How you respond to the Bible's teaching of the sovereignty of God and salvation. Be careful how you reject the teaching that no one is able to come unless the Father grants him that spiritual ability. You say, well, what should I do then? Suppose I'm not one of the elect. Suppose I'm not one that the Father has granted this to. Well, the truth of the matter is that nobody can say that, nobody can know that until they die without Christ. As long as you are alive, you don't know whether you are one of the elect or not, but here's the truth. If you will receive Christ's words, if you will believe on him, you will be saved, and you will thereby demonstrate that you are one that the Father has granted this to. If you are unwilling to believe, unwilling to accept, you say, well, I'll accept that Jesus died on the cross for sinners, and I'll accept that those who believe in him have eternal life, but I'll never accept that man in his natural state is unable to come to the Father unless, or to come to Christ unless it is granted to him by the Father. I'll never accept that. Be careful, because your very unwillingness to accept it, the stubbornness of your heart and the adamance of your heart in saying, I'll never accept that, marks you out as one who does not have the operation of the Spirit within you, who does not have spiritual life. You may believe yourself to be a Christian, you may claim to be a Christian, you may think you are going to heaven, but this passage makes it clear you can't reject the words of Jesus and go to heaven. You cannot reject the words of Jesus and go to heaven. You may be hearing words that you've never heard before and never paid much attention to before, but now they're coming to you as clear as day, and you've got a decision to make. Talk about a decision. Here it is. Will you believe what Jesus said? Then you manifest the operation of the Spirit. You manifest spiritual life. Will you refuse? Then you are manifesting that you have no life. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.